Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody here, and it's good to be here. It's really good to see Racine here. We're very, very thankful for your recovery. And this morning, what I'd like to talk about is a more excellent sacrifice. And we'll be taking our text primarily from Genesis chapter 4. This morning, I'd invite you to turn with me there. And everybody wants to give God their sacrifices, but they want to give their sacrifices to God in their way. And so what I want to do is look at a couple examples of this from the scriptures, but also from life, because this idea that if we give God a sacrifice, he has to accept it because I gave it to him, that doesn't even work in our dealings with each other. And so I've got a couple of examples of that that I'd like to talk about this morning, and hopefully we'll make this all fit together. So in Genesis chapter 4, we'll just begin in verse 3 and read through 7. And because it's the sacrifice that I want to focus on, we know the result that Cain then went off and killed his brother out of jealousy, but I want to look at God's response to the sacrifice that was made. And so in beginning in verse 3 in chapter 4 of Genesis, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he did not have respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him." So God gives Cain a warning here, but first, to begin with, what started it all is Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices to God. God accepted Cain's offering, or Abel's offering, and he did not accept Cain's offering. And Cain got angry because God didn't accept his offering. And my wife used to do hockey, and one of the things that an old coach said was, "Don't get mad, get good." And that's basically what God is saying here. Don't get mad, get good. Correct it. Fix the problem. Don't keep offering the same thing that I've rejected. Offer the right thing next time. And people will get into debates over what exactly Cain did wrong here. Well, was it supposed to be a blood offering since he brought the grain? I don't know. It doesn't matter. What matters is Cain knew because of God's question. God asked, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Isn't that what we see there? If God's asking him, "If you do well, will I not accept you?" then didn't Cain know what well was? Didn't he know what to do differently? That's all that matters. That's all that matters for the case here. So, as I said, this concept doesn't even work in our dealings with one another. When my mom came here to visit, she loves to bring gifts, and she brings all kinds of gifts. And most of her gifts are good and they're very helpful, but she likes to do things her own way. And my wife's told her, "I don't like superheroes, I don't like dragons, I don't like skulls. And I'm not going to let the kids wear those things." And what does my mom bring? Superheroes and skulls and dragons every single time. And so there's a lot of the stuff that we just will not use because we've told her we don't want those things. And this last time she came, I had her in tears because I asked her to please stop bringing certain things that we don't approve of. Don't dress our girls in boys' clothes. We don't like that. We wouldn't like it if you put the boys in a dress. We don't like it if you dress the girls like boys. And so I had my mom in tears because if you do well, will you not be accepted? It's the same thing. We don't just have to accept every gift that somebody gives us just because they put out the effort, the time, the money to give us a present. It doesn't even work in relations with each other. Why would we expect it to work that way with God? And so if we turn to Hebrews chapter 11 we get more on this, and it's amazing that there's nothing between Genesis and Hebrews that talks about this. But in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4, the Hebrew writer says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks." And then in verse 6, we'll skip the one about Enoch in verse 5. Verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Most of the religious world does not believe that God is a rewarder of anything. They don't. And sometimes that rubs off on people in the church. God rewards. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. It's a fundamental characteristic of God. He is a rewarder. He rewards for good behavior and he rewards for bad behavior, as we talked about this morning in class. God is a rewarder. And so when this says by faith, I have up there, by faith speaks volumes. Because where does faith come from? We'll turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We know where faith comes from. "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So if Abel was able to offer his, if Abel was able, don't quote that, to offer his sacrifice by faith, then he offered it by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The only way that Abel could have offered according to faith, by faith, is if God had told him what was an acceptable offering. He heard it and he obeyed it. Cain heard it and did not obey it. That's the conclusion we have to draw when this tells us that by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. And so the title of today's lesson is A More Excellent Sacrifice, but I want us to think about how that applies to us. What kind of sacrifices are we offering to God? And are they a more excellent sacrifice? Are we offering our sacrifices by faith? Or are we offering our sacrifices by what we want to do? And so, back to Genesis 4, verse 7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" By these two passages, we have God addressing Cain, and we have the Hebrew writer commending Abel for how he offered. And so, both of these men knew what was expected, and only one did what he was told. And so let's look at another example of sacrifices. And in Leviticus chapter 9, but that underlying tone of the lesson is, if you do well, will it not be accepted? Will you not be accepted? Because we have God's word, we have what's expected of us, and if we'll just do it, then God will accept us, and we don't have to worry about the negative things that God has promised. We don't have to worry about hellfire if we will just obey. And so in Leviticus chapter 9, I have a whole bunch of verses there. We're going to kind of speed read through the chapter, because what we often look to chapter 10 and just start in chapter 10, verse 1. That's kind of a negative side effect, I guess you'd say, to adding the chapters and verses. So in chapter 9, this is setting the tone for what takes place in chapter 10. In verses 2 through 4, "And he," this is Moses, "and he said to Aaron, take a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish to offer it before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering." What I want to focus on is that he's telling them what to do. This is a commandment. This is Moses speaking to Aaron, and Aaron is to speak to the people. These are commandments from the Lord. And so verse 6 and 7 as well, "And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make an atonement for yourself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for the Lord, as the Lord commanded. So we see all these different places throughout the chapter that it says this is in accordance with the commandment. Verse 10. But the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver of the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. And verse 16, and he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the manner. Okay, what is that? According to the manner. According to the manner they had been shown. By whom? By God. So this is according to the commandment. And then in verse 21, it says, and the breasts and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. Did Moses make that up? Was that his idea? I've met people, I've talked to people that say, well, when it says as Moses commanded in any given thing, then it's Moses inserted that of his own volition. I don't believe that. The law is referred to as the law of Moses because Moses was the one who penned it. He was the man holding the pen. But God gave the words. So, as Moses commanded equates to as God commanded. And so, then verses 24 through the beginning of chapter 10. And so there's all this preparation. They're setting up this sin offering. And then in verse 24, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar and the burnt offering and the fat. And when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Chapter 10, verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire in it and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So if we take the whole picture here, this is a big procession. They've prepared this mighty offering before all the people. So this is on a huge altar. It's a huge offering. And when the fire came down from heaven, fire came from the Lord and consumed this altar, or the sacrifice on the altar, everybody was impressed. Everybody was scared. They all fell down. They shouted for fear and they fell down and they worshiped God. In the midst of all this, Nadab and Abihu, because they are also impressed with the offering, with the fire from the Lord, they took a censer and they took incense and they offered something that God had not commanded. Now I've heard, again, a whole lot of people try to explain what they did wrong. I don't care. I don't believe any of those things that people come up with that they did wrong, because the answer is at the very end of the verse, which he commanded them not. Why is it strange fire? Oh, because he didn't take the fire from the source. They were supposed to take the fire from the altar and put it on. It doesn't say they didn't. The strange fire is because it wasn't commanded. Any sacrifice, whatever sacrifice they offered would have been strange. It's a stranger to God because it's not what he asked for. It's not what he commanded. So God did not command the sacrifice that they decided to offer of their own volition. In verse 2, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. God doesn't have to accept a sacrifice just because we've feel the necessity to offer it. And again, this isn't even how we deal with each other. This reminds me of my children. And I'll kind of tell on my children here for a second. We might send them to do a task, and they get sidetracked because they love to do stuff for us. We've taught them, we call initiative. And when you see something that needs to get done, you go and you do it. That's initiative. That's what initiative is. And so we have taught our children initiative. And the problem is, we'll give them a specific task to do, and in the middle of their specific task, they'll get sidetracked and try to do something special for us. And it usually winds up backfiring in their face. Mom and Dad are not happy because they didn't finish their task. That initiative turned out to be disobedience. And that's what I see here with Nadab and Abihu. They had a specific task. They had something they were supposed to be doing. They deviated from that and did something else. That's not initiative. That's disobedience. We can't just insert our own sacrifice to give to God any more than kids can insert their own task that they think should be done. It winds up not being a good thing. And so in 1 Samuel 15, I see my children in this as well. I see my children in what Saul did, and I see myself in Samuel's half-sarcastic answer. And in 1 Samuel 15, and we'll just begin with the rebuke. This was God sent Saul on a mission to go and wipe out the sons of Amalek. And he decided to bring back the king and bring back a bunch of the livestock. He was supposed to destroy everything. And so he decides to show some initiative here and do something special for God. We're going to bring back sacrifices for God. And so in verse 10, we'll read 10 through 14. Then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, "It repents me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me. He has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul comes to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What means then this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Samuel says, "No, you didn't. If you had performed the task that you were given, then I wouldn't be hearing all these animals that you brought back." And then skip down to verse 22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." God's answer through Samuel is, "I don't want that sacrifice. That's not what I asked for. It's not initiative, it's disobedience. It's not a good thing, it's disobedience." And so I bring up the story of my children because God deals with us as dealing with children. In Hebrews chapter 12, God deals with us in the same way that we deal with our children. It's one of the reasons that we're called the sons of God. And beginning in verse 5 of Hebrews 12, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof you are all partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our own flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by it." So, no chastening is fun at the time, but it yields a result. And the result, if we allow it to be righteousness, is desirable in us. So, I want to look a moment at some of the things that men like to do in place of what God has told us to do. So there's music and worship. In 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 25, it says, "And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets." So we had cymbals, psalteries, and harps. And if we back up a little bit, we'd find that trumpets are also mentioned. Cymbals, psalteries, and harps. Do you know of any churches that use cymbals, psalteries, and harps? Even if we were still allotted to use music today, even if we were, it would be cymbals, psalteries, and harps. That's it. This was by the commandment of the Lord. I've talked to people that thought that when David says, sing to the Lord with this or that instrument, that it's all of David's own devices, kind of like the same thing I was talking about with Moses. Oh, Moses did it on his own. No, he didn't. God commanded it. And what God commanded, they used. But you can't look to the old contract. We've talked about the difference between old contracts and new contracts. The New Testament is not an amendment to the old. It is a brand new one. So it's all inclusive. Everything that we need to know for the new covenant is in that New Testament. And so even if we were still allowed to use musical instruments, they would be the same instruments that were used in the old covenant. But I don't believe that's the case at all. If we look to Romans chapter 15, verse 9, and this is an important passage to me because it's a quote from the Old Testament. And Hebrews 12, 2, I have that up there as well. That is the exact same psalm being quoted by the Hebrew writer. But of all the psalms that say, sing to the Lord with this instrument or that instrument, the apostles and the inspired men chose to quote from this psalm in verse 9 of chapter 15 in Romans, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing unto your name. Twice this psalm is quoted in the New Testament. Of all the psalms that said something about singing with an instrument, literally hundreds of passages in the psalms that talk about singing to the Lord with an instrument, and it's like there's only one that says without an instrument, and they pick that one. And in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, says, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. We sing with the spirit, and we sing with understanding. This is the New Testament. The New Testament is sing. And so when we decide, well, I'll offer the sacrifice of music, and since I'm a very talented musician, God will accept it. That's no different than Cain offering whatever it was that he offered, or Nadab and Abihu offering whatever it was they offered, or Saul bringing back sacrifices so that he could offer it. God said, I have pleasure in obedience, in obeying the voice of the Lord. And how about churchyard sales and bake sales and bazaars and all the different means that people come up with to raise money for the church? Oh, we're going to raise money for the church. And they have all these great ideas and grand schemes. And what happens is they ignore the specific commandment in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Where Paul says, each one of you lay by in store. And he says, as I've given commandment to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. All the churches were given the same command. On the first day of the week, lay money aside. That's how the church is to raise money. We have a specific commandment. We have a specific way God wanted us to do it. Anything different is offering strange fire. We're just making up our own sacrifices. And God does not have to accept them. We don't even deal with each other that way. Pageants and plays and entertainment to draw a crowd. If you'll turn to John chapter 6. Jesus had fed a multitude. And if we read the beginning of the chapter, the multitude came to him because of the miracles. And they came to him to be healed. And after they were with him all day long, then he decided to feed them lest they faint in the way. But after they received the food, that was their hang-up. They weren't going to have anything different because of the food. And so in verses 24 through 26, we see Jesus' response. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered and said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you do not seek me because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Jesus berated them and ran them off. So all the schemes that people come up with to bring people in, to draw a crowd, Jesus said, you're not the people that I want. You're not here for the truth, you're here for the fun. Jesus said, hit the road. You're not the people that I want. And you look at the, if we want to use the denominations as an example, think about how successful is this really? They can fill the pews until the fun stops. And then the people are gone. Sit down and talk to somebody from one of these big congregations. Not only do they not know their scriptures in the first place, they don't even want to talk about it. You try talking scripture with them and they don't even want to talk about it. They want to talk about something else. How successful is this, really? You got people there, they're in the door. How successful, really, though, is this? Entertainment and pageants and plays and carnivals and bazaars and all the fun and entertainment? They got the crowd, they got the people there. Are they learning about God's word? Do they care about God's word? You haven't got the right people. Jesus nailed it when he said, you didn't follow me because you saw the miracles. You followed me because you got your bellies filled. How about, we were talking about testimonies. Testimonials and these emotion-driven sermons. People get up there and they're very enthusiastic and they yell and they can really get people engaged in the material. But what did Paul say about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Paul addresses this. These big emotional stories that tug on the heartstrings. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. He says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Hold on just a second. These preachers, these very charismatic preachers that tell these stories and that get people engaged, do they come to their crowd showing weakness and trembling and meekness and fear? No, they try to personify strength. Paul says, I did none of that. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So you see a huge contrast between what people do today and what people did then. Gymnasiums and youth groups and free daycare and prizes and gimmicks and things that are free this and free that churches give out. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Oh, well, I killed it. Just Philippians chapter 2. And we'll read verses 1 through 12. He says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, of any hearts of mercies, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So he talks about joy, but listen to how he describes joy. Look what joy is according to Paul. He says, Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem another better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and of things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, and now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, how do we have joy? With fear and trembling. That's how we have fear. Not with gymnasiums, not with basketball games and youth groups, which again, if you've ever heard a youth group speaker, there's nothing in there about the scriptures. There's nothing from the scriptures or about the scriptures. It's all energetic and trying to get the young people engaged and involved. Paul says fun, true joy is found in fear and trembling. This is how we find the church described, with sobriety. How many times do you read sober-mindedness in the scriptures in describing what we're to be and how we're to be? It's not about fun. It's about unity in the scriptures. It's about fear and trembling. And so, back to this more excellent sacrifice, if we go to Hebrews 11 again, Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to read verses 4 and 6 again. So it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he is righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says about Abel here. That even though he's dead, he still speaks to us because God testified of his good gifts that he was righteous. He was a righteous man because God said so. If we want to be righteous because God said so, we have to do what God said. And no more and no less. My question, though, has God not given us enough to do? Is that the problem? We've perfected every last thing that God gave us, and now we're filling our time with other nonsense? Show of hand, who's perfected all the things that God's told us to do? Is that the problem? That there's so little that God gave us to do that we've already done it all, and now we're looking for busy work? That happens at work. I run out of things to do, and so I'm sweeping the floor for the fifth time that day. Trying to find something to do. Look busy. Keep busy. Is that the case? Is that why we want to offer sacrifices that God never asked for? No, that's not the case at all. People haven't perfected all the things that God's given us. We're sidestepping the things that God's given us. And so back to verse 6 again. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we're going to come to God, we have to diligently seek him. That's hard. That's a mouthful. That's a whole lot easier said than done. Diligently seek him. And so in Romans chapter 12, we read of another sacrifice. And it's the sacrifice of our daily lives. And verses 1 and 2, 1 through 3, I mean, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Do you ever stop and think about that? What does that have to do with the previous verse? Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But, by contrast, to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? So what is it that Paul is saying here? He's telling you not to be presumptuous. He's telling you not to offer sacrifices that God didn't ask for. We present our bodies a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, and be transformed by the renewing of our minds rather than conform to this world. But then he follows that up with this: don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Don't be presumptuous. Don't assume that if you give something to God, if you sacrifice something to God, that he has to accept it. Because God has dealt unto every man according to the measure of faith. And lastly, in James chapter 1, look at what this does not say. So what it says is, in verse 21 and 22, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So what he said is, be doers of the word and not hearers only. He did not say, be readers between the lines. That's not our job. We're not to try to find some hidden meaning in between the lines. Well, maybe God really wanted us to do this because he didn't tell us not to do it. If we think of it this way, he says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Stop and think about that. If the word is able to save our souls, why would we want to do anything different? Why do we want to add to it? Why do we want to put anything questionable in there? Why add things of doubt? Why try to read between the lines? If the word is able to save our souls, why? Why, I ask you, would we want to do anything different? How about let's be doers of the word and not doers of the things between the lines? So if there's, I'm going to close on this note, if there's anything that anybody has at this time, if there are sacrifices that you're making in your life to God, expecting him to accept it without any regard to whether or not he asked for it, stop. I beseech you, stop. God's commandments are clear, and there are enough of them to keep us busy for all our lives. We will never perfect every little thing. Look at the lessons that Alton just gave. Just on the, he called it the eight graces, I called it these things. But just that, the fruit of the Spirit. Who's got all those things down that we need more stuff to do now? God has given us enough to keep us busy all our natural lives and more. So let's do the things that God's given us to do and not busy ourselves trying to do extras. If there's anything at this time, let it be made known as together we stand and as we sing the song that was selected.